Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But it's nighttime, watching their flocks by night. By the way, that's the only possible indicator in the scriptures about when Jesus may have been born, and we don't know for sure. I don't want to ruin your celebration, but in all likelihood, it was not December. And very, very, very unlikely that it was December 25th. But we have to celebrate someday, so that's okay. That's a good day to celebrate. But suddenly, it's just a night. I don't know if it was starry. I always pictured it as being starry. It might have been cloudy, for all we know. But it was dark. Ordinary. The shepherds were watching their sheep, hopefully most of them asleep, protecting them. And maybe there was just one that was standing, leaning on his staff like this. Not expecting anything, and particularly even spiritually not expecting anything, because after Israel, and we assume these were all Jews, sons of Israel, keeping watch outside the outskirts of Bethlehem on the Judean hillside, we assume that they knew the scriptures. They knew that God had spoken, first of all, to Abraham, that he was entering into a covenant with his people, and that through his descendants, Isaac and Jacob and the tribes and Moses and David and the prophets, God had spoken. They went off into captivity in Babylon and they returned. There were prophets that prophesied after the captivity, but for the last 400 years, it had been silence from heaven. No word from the prophets, no word of when the Messiah would come, no word when the deliverer would step on the scene and change everything for them, right? Now, they didn't know that what we know from reading chapter 1 of Luke, that an angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple and an angel appeared to Mary in Nazareth. And we know from Matthew's account that an angel appeared to Joseph at some point to let him know what was up. But for as far as they were concerned, silence. And in the midst of that shepherd's night, we read these words. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. That's one of those verses that I don't think human language fully captures the emotion of the moment. And they were greatly afraid. They were terrified and scared. Let's talk about this message to the shepherds, just so no one hurts themselves. I'm going to put this back here. Notice the first part of this message. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." You need have no fear in this message, because what he is about to tell them, what he's about to share with them, is what I want to share with you this morning, that we need to see ourselves in the spotlight of God's grace. This is a message about what God is doing. God is now speaking from this darkness. God is now speaking from the background of a long period, centuries-long period of silence, and God now speaks a message of grace. And I want you to see where that grace is focused. I want you to see the object of his amazing grace first spoken to these shepherds. It's out of the darkness that God speaks. It's a very dark world in which you and I live in. We feel that, don't we? I don't have to convince you of that. It's just there's hardships and there's difficulties and there's all the things that we deal with, from disease to disaster to corruption, to a society here in our nation which seems to grow ever more coarse and ever more offensive to one another. And we wonder how long, and we wonder what may be next, even for us as believers. But in our personal darkness, God speaks light. We must step out of the darkness, and we must step fully into the blaze of his grace this morning. Because you and I, indeed, are the objects of his grace. And I just want to share with you five reasons to believe what you see on your screen right there. Five reasons to believe that, yes, in the midst of a very dark situation that we find ourselves in, that we can, with optimism and with confidence and with joy and with worship and with enthusiasm in service, that we indeed can be servants and followers of the Most High God in spite of the darkness. Friends, get out of the darkness this morning, and let's get into the spotlight of his grace. First of all, because Jesus is indeed good news. Look at this phrase that he says here. Verse 10, notice carefully. We're going to look at all these phrases individually. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I love how he sets it up with a "for behold," don't you? You know, just in case you're not wondering, the blaze of God's glory and an angel stand in front of you. Don't be afraid. Now get ready. Behold, take a look at this. Don't miss this. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. I bring you a good message, because Jesus is the good news. He is the point. He's the focus. This is good news. The original word in the original, and you understand Luke never knew English. He was not writing in our mother tongue when he wrote these words down. But in the original, it's the Greek word for evangelism or evangelist, the good news. God is going full evangelist with us when he says, "I'm going to share with you good, life-altering, changing, eternity-changing news." This is the best news you could hear. You go up and down the streets in our world today and say, "Could you use some good news?" Everybody's going to say yes. Now, the good news we give them, they may or may not be apt to receive it, but we all need some good news. And I just think of these shepherds, and again, I don't want to give too much away for this evening, but they were just ordinary people. There was nothing special about them. They probably felt like maybe their best days had passed them. They don't have a real significant job. They don't have a place of honor and significance and renown in the society in which they lived. They just were right in the thick of ordinary. God comes and says, "I give you good news." I don't know whether you feel ordinary or you feel, I don't really know how you feel. You all look good this morning. But regardless, you're the objects of His good news. Now, we have a problem with humanity. You know this, do you not? That we all, when we look at ourselves, we tend to go to one extreme of the spectrum or the other. Either we look at ourselves and we say, "What's wrong with me? Why do I keep making the same dumb mistakes over and over again? I'm no good. I'm no use to anybody. I'm just trash. I'm not important." We just sell ourselves into this sort of extreme negativism. Or we go to the other extreme. You know, you've seen this in action. It's easy to spot in other people, by the way. Someone walks in the room and immediately they think, "Aren't you glad that I'm with you? I'm an extremely intelligent, witty, well-spoken, and extraordinarily good-looking person, and I'm here with you." We either think we're trash or we think we're God's greatest treasure to dispense grace on everybody else. I don't know which you tend to go to. You can just confess it to yourself if you want to. But the point of our lives is not to view ourselves as being insufficient, because we are sufficient in Christ. The point is not to be that we are self-sufficient, because we are important in Christ. He says, the good news is Jesus. The point is Him. He is the center of it all. It is not us. There's something very good about coming to this place that we just worship Him. And you've done a very good thing this morning. Maybe you just say, "Well, I do this all the time. I do this on Sundays all the time." That's a good routine to be in, but you are particularly doing a good thing when you come to listen to God, to worship Him, to honor Him. "Well, I don't bring much." You've brought yourself and you've brought your all. God is pleased with that. You've come to sing these songs. And don't you love the songs of Christmas? It's like old friends you haven't seen for a long period of time, and suddenly you bump into them again. Oh, that's so good. We love these songs. We come to celebrate. We come to worship. The reason we step out of our gloom and the darkness into the blaze of His glory is because Jesus is good news. He's something else. Do you see it in the text? "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Jesus is joyful news. I guarantee you, if you could condense it and process it and package it and market it, and you could put it in a bottle and you could sell joy that way, you would be a multimillionaire in a period of hours. If you could dispense it easily, you would have a line as far as you could see, people lining up to get it. We all want joy. We want that, you know, that inner satisfaction, that inner peace and contentment that all is well. It's not dependent on our external circumstances, what's outside of us. That's happiness, and nothing wrong with happiness, but it fluctuates with our circumstances. Joy is to be that personal and constant reality of our lives. That we just are trusting in Him. All is well. As the songwriter said, it is well with my soul. He is that joyful news. He is that constant of joy. And what greater news could we hear that God has picked out you and God has selected you to be the recipient of joyful news in the person of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to get you out of the gloom this morning, but I can't really do that. But I do know this, God wants you to get you out of the gloom this morning, and this message will do that if you listen to it. That this is good news, this is joyful news, this is what's available to us. Now, remember, I talked about that extreme of thinking we're no good and thinking we're all good. I have a warning for you. Just a few weeks, we're going to turn the page into 2020, and it is an election year. You have been warned. You know how this works. You're old enough to know. All the ads start barraging us, and they always tell us, I'm the most wonderful person, and my opponent is a rat. They don't say it quite in those terms, but you get the point. And it's I'm great, they're bad, and back and forth. And if I hear it one more time, I think my brain's going to explode. I approve this message. You might have approved it. I'm not sure anyone else does or not. But you have all this back and forth and all this back and forth of I'm great, they're bad. You know, what God calls us to do, and this is where joy comes from, do you not just find joy in being able to serve other people? Just being there to do something good. One of our pastors, and I'll not name him except it's A.S. is his initials, and you can figure that out, was on his way to an appointment. He come back in and says, my car won't start. I am not a mechanic by any stretch of the imagination. I said, well, I got some jumper cables in the car, though. So we went and took it up, and we raised the hood, and one of his, I really don't know, the connectors, battery terminal things, it was loose. So I was able to diagnose this. I actually fixed a car. So we got him started and on his way. But, you know, it was like, thank you, Lord, I got to do something to help someone out to get them on their way. You know, we love just whatever, simple service, being there, being a greeting. We have a great opportunity coming up. Pastor Adam mentioned it, that this toy distribution coming up, where folks will be coming into our building, we're hearing a gospel message, then they'll get to go over in the toy shop and select toys that on Christmas they'll be able to give to their own children. I love how it preserves dignity, but it also is a very tangible way to share the love of Christ. I know not all of you are available, but if you're available, do consider signing up for one of those slots and being here. If nothing else, you'll have the blessing of seeing God's work right in front of you. But whatever the opportunity that is, whether it's to get the jumper cables out of your car or if it's to sign up to do something at church, this is the joyful opportunity we have. And it all comes back to this joyful news that God has given to us. Get out of the darkness and step into the light of His glory and His grace. Something else in this phrase in verse 10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news, of great joy, which shall be to all people. Which shall be to all people. God has directed this to everyone. God has directed this in a very expansive way. Now, I would suspect, and remember I kind of tried to allude to this as we were thinking this through just a little bit ago, that these were Jewish men. They were wondering when God was going to, in essence, redeem Israel, when God was going to kick out the Romans and give them their freedom back. When's the Messiah going to come? When's this golden age? When's this descendant of David going to reestablish his dynasty? When is all this going to take place? We've been waiting. Our ancestors were waiting. We've been waiting around for 400 years. But instead of a message that says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to your people, God says, which will be to all people. Even us who are not by blood connected to the line of Abraham have always been in the crosshairs of His blessing. We've always been in the spotlight of His grace. I shared this with the folks last evening over at the Civic Center, because I've been poking around in Isaiah 49. It's a fascinating passage where God describes a prophecy of God's servant. It'll take you about 10 seconds reading it, if you read through the chapter, to figure out that the servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is messianic. And it starts with God forming him in his mother's womb. I mean, it's very Christmassy, if you want to say it that way. But he says something very interesting in verse 6, Isaiah 49, 6. I'm just going to read it to you. Indeed, he says, this is now the Father speaking to his servant, the Son. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah and restore the preserved ones of Israel. It's not a big enough thing just to save Israel. It's not just it's not significant enough just to come out and to rescue my people, the daughters and the sons of Abraham. Listen to what he says. That would be a small thing. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And trust me, from ancient Israel, West Virginia is the ends of the earth, okay? We're on that border. From the very beginning, it was not just Jew, but it was Jew and Gentile and whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We've always been in the absolute desire of God's heart that we would be here and we would be his children. We shared at our Christmas kid stuff, and we'll find another place to share it because I know some of you didn't get to see it. But a video of our children, and we just set them down in front of a video camera and had them talk and asked about Christmas. And I won't spoil any of the fun things in there because we do want to show it to you. But it was delightful. But one of the things we noticed right toward the end, they were asked, what do you like most about Christmas? And what would you expect for 6, 7, 8-year-olds, right? You figured it would be toys and packages and presents. You know what the most repeated statement from these children was? Being together with family. Isn't that amazing? We old folks know that, right? We feel that. But the children said it. They just said it repeatedly. And you know what? God desires and loves to be with his family too. In fact, he loved us enough that he sent the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. He loves everyone to the ends of the earth. He loves you. Get out of the darkness and step into the light of his grace. See yourself not as unimportant or as all-important, but to see God as the only important one. And we are what we are by the grace of God. Amen. Now, he says this in verse 11. He moves the narrative forward, the instruction forward. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. Well, if he's going to sit on the throne of David, he should be born in the city of David. It was prophesied in Micah that he would be born in the city of David, which we know is Bethlehem. So you go to Bethlehem. That's where they're heading. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Because Jesus is the Savior is why we should move from the darkness into the light of his grace. Because he's the Savior. Now, this is an interesting phrase, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. By the way, this statement, as it is stated in this particular, these words in this particular order, this is the only place that construction appears anywhere in the New Testament. Christ the Lord. That's the only place that appears. And it seems as if Luke, who is writing to a probably a more Gentile audience, perhaps, we don't know that for sure, but he's writing to make a point. He's making a point here. Because this word Savior and the word Lord in their day was not applied necessarily to God, the God of the Jews, the God who is God of gods, the only true God. It was not applied just to his son, the Lord Jesus, as we would apply it. But they would say Savior and Lord to somebody who sat on a throne in Rome who took and went by the title of Caesar. You would say, Caesar, my Savior. Caesar is Lord. That was what was in common vogue. We found inscriptions and documents that would use that terminology. So when the angel shows up, you kind of get the sense that probably God got tired of hearing that. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Savior. Caesar is Savior. Caesar is Lord. So when he sends an angel, when he sits down to dictate this message that's to be delivered, it seems as if God just wanted to put an emphasis here, put an exclamation point on it. And this one who was born this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, period, End of argument. And you understand, Luke was one of those who, when the church in its early days was going forward, was confronting a society that said, if you don't confess that Caesar is Lord, you're going to be in big trouble, and you can lose your place in society, you can lose your possessions, and at certain points in history, it could cost you your life. And Luke says, we got this from a divine statement delivered by an angel on the night of Christ's birth, testified by the shepherds, that this one who is born is the Savior, who is Christ. That's the anointed one. That's the messianic part of this. And the Lord, that's the divine part of this. This is the ruling part of this. He is the divine, appointed, anointed ruler who is the Savior. Now think about this for a moment. If God has provided a perfect plan and a perfect performing Savior who accomplished all that God required of him, if this is sufficient to save us from our sins and to get us fit for heaven and to change our life in the interim, then why would God allow there to be any other way to be saved if the one way he gave works? There's only one Savior, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? If you have that assurance this morning, rejoice. That can get you out of the darkness quicker than anything else, just to know you're one of his children, that he saved you, he loved you, he died for you. You think with me for a moment about all the change that takes place in that and what was required for that. It says in the next verse, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it says, and this will be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. There's some evidence that this might have been their perspective. But there's two times when a person was wrapped up in strips of cloth in Jewish culture. One when they were wrapped up as a baby, and the next when they were wrapped up prepared for burial. Jesus experienced both. Because he was born, he lived, he died, and he was raised again, all to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect and complete payment for sin, and he's the payment for your sin. Now all that waits for us to do is just receive it, to believe it, accept it. If you're here this morning and that is an open question for you, I would strongly encourage you not to let that remain an open question. Maybe you don't fully understand what I'm trying to share with you, and that's okay. But we'd love to have a conversation with you and share with you how you can know this Savior. Pastor Tim, Pastor Adam, who've already been on the platform here this morning, you'll see them. They'll be here at the front. They'd be glad to talk to you. I'll be in the back anytime, anywhere. Maybe you came with a Christian friend who invited you or a family member. Maybe they could just share with you what it means to be saved, to get that issue settled. That invitation's open to you. It's also a great opportunity for us to invite others who are outside who need to hear this message. You know, it will not seem strange to them, particularly at Christmas time, if you invite them to come and go to church with you. Hey, why don't you come to Christmas Eve service? Why don't you come to a musical program? Why don't you come the Sunday before Christmas? We need to be announcing this good news beyond this because we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's just been one angel, and that's dazzling enough. Now, suddenly after, this is how you're going to find the baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's a little odd, but that's going to be your marker. You go and see this child. That's the implication. And suddenly when that is said, suddenly now the whole heavens are filled with, it says, the heavenly host, praising God and saying. Now, the word host is an interesting one. And if we translated it normally, we'd just put the word army there. The armies of God. It's used that way in the Old Testament and extra-biblical literature. Might be the only ever time that an army invaded on a mission of peace rather than coming with war. You think what God could have sent into this world? He could have sent the armies in to clean house. He could have sent the armies in to bring in Judgment Day. He could send in his armies to rout the rebels that all of us are. But he sent an army to say this, glory to God in the highest. Lord, this is about you. You receive the glory. You want to know what life's all about? That phrase would be a good one to attach to that understanding of our purpose. What's our lives about? To bring glory to God in the highest. That's why we exist. Back long years ago, it was taught as dogma that the earth was the center of the universe and the moon and the sun and everything else revolved around the earth. Until a guy came, Copernicus come along and did some math and some study and concluded, that's not quite the way it is. We are not the center of the universe. You can read his story if you want to, but he got into a lot of trouble of that. He actually had to publicly recant I was wrong, even though he knew he wasn't wrong. But sometimes we believe that in our world, the world revolves around us. It doesn't. You know, I would say probably the majority of people out there live acting as if the whole universe revolves around them. And I'll just be brave enough to say it because it could be attached to me and you. We as God's children sometimes spend too much of our time acting like the world revolves around us. When God says, glory to God in the highest. That's who we are. That's what we're to do. That should move us from the darkness into the light of his grace. And then he says, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. If you try to translate that little phrase, the end of that verse into English, it's very difficult. It's not easy. And there's in different translations, we'll even translate it differently. But that toward men part is the part you want to focus on. His peace is directed toward humanity in some fashion, in some way. God wants to give peace, and that's the last one, because Jesus is the giver of peace. Inner peace, yes. Peace between us and God, yes. Peace among peoples of the world, ultimately it will be yes, when he comes to complete his work of being the ruler and sitting on David's throne, and he will be ultimately and in reality and in this world the Prince of Peace. We love peace. We love joy. We love all these great news things. And it's all fastened. It's all centered in Jesus. Spend some time with him. You want peace in your heart? Spend some time with him. You want to have your peace meter go to full rather than being on empty? You spend some time with him. Do that daily. Do that by gathering with God's people. Do that by gathering with, if you're a part of a small group or a life group, do that. Do that faithfully. That's where we find and we relish and we revel in that peace. This one who is the one who says to us, be an angel, peace on earth. It's toward men. You are the object of this peace mission. Ran into a story from a periodical a while back. Story of a single mom raising a little boy. He was about 8 years old. It was tough. She was busy trying to keep, you know, being a mom, working and all that, not having the help of a spouse. She was kind of getting ready for the day ahead and had a lot of things to do. So she asked the little boy, would you polish my shoes? That'd really help mom out. So he gets out the stuff and he polishes her shoes all up. And she said, you did a great job. She gets in her purse and pulls out a quarter and gives to him. Said, there, I want to give you that for polishing my shoes. Next day, time for work, kind of get dressed, puts one shoe on, puts another shoe on. There's something in it. Kicks the shoe off. Here's the quarter, wrapped up a little piece of paper. Ignoring the grammar, she gets the message. I done it for love. Somehow wrapped up in the events of our lives. And in the love letter that God has delivered to us, he did it for love. For love. Ask you a question. Are you enjoying the warmth of his love? May God help us to hear this message, that indeed it's good news, joyful news for everyone, that Jesus is the Savior, the giver of peace, that in all these things, that we might move from the darkness into the warmth and the glow of his grace.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.